The following program is produced and paid for by Temple Emmanuel.
What?
I know how we can run everybody out of Rock Reach.
How?
We'll kill the firstborn male child in every household.
Too Jewish.
Shalom, and welcome to the Too Jewish Radio Show with Rabbi Sam Kohan and friends, a weekly serving of everything Jewish. We'll have a great hour together of news, music, comedy, and conversation. Our guest this morning is Yehuda Reinhart, the president of Brandeis University. We'll also have visits from our Too Jewish storyteller, Jordan Hill, and our expert on the national scene, Tom Price, plus a new contributor on Israel, Gilbert. Please email your comments to us at TooJewishRadio@yahoo.com or visit us on the web at TooJewishRadio.com. Too Jewish is sponsored this morning by Temple Emmanuel, a Reformed Jewish community for all of Tucson. Call 327-4501 for information on Arizona's finest synagogue, the only full-service Reformed congregation in southern Arizona. And now, here's Rabbi Sam Kohan and Too Jewish.
Shalom. A question to start us off this morning. What's better, a wedding or a funeral? Now, this is actually not a joke about bachelors. It's a real question. What's better, a wedding or a funeral? You know, if you ask 10 normal people that, all 10 will answer a wedding is better than a funeral. But if you ask 10 clergymen or women, and they don't have anybody listening to them but other clergy, you'll get quite a different answer. Namely, every experienced rabbi, minister, and priest that I know, in his or her heart of hearts, would rather officiate at a funeral than a wedding. How can this be? Aren't weddings delightful experiences filled with hope and joy? We've only just begun. Pretty dresses, fancy suits, pockle bells, cannon, and hors d'oeuvres, and open bars and dancing? And aren't funerals sad, dreary affairs of black suits and tears and pain? On the surface, of course, the answer is yes. But behind the scenes, it's often a very different matter. You see, it all has to do with honesty. You would think that the greatest joy in Judaism, in any religion, would be a chasana, a wedding. But always, or perhaps ever, the stress around a wedding is amazing, and it's usually all about the wrong things. Who should we invite? Who should we not invite? How come my relatives are acting so terribly? How come my groom doesn't want what I want? How come my bride doesn't want what I want? How come my prospective in-laws don't want what I want? What color will the napkin rings be? Can we please serve shrimp? And of course, Rabbi, we just don't want the ceremony to be too Jewish. It's much nicer to attend a wedding, of course, but something about the behind-the-scenes reality of preparing for a wedding ceremony and reception accentuates the human tendency to worry about the wrong things. And putting on a huge party when you're not used to doing that encourages people to pretend to be something they definitely are not. Weddings are often complex exercises in elaborate obfuscation of the truth about who people really are. From the clothing, makeup, to the hairstyles, to the flowers, weddings are a kind of elaborate sham. This is who I would like to appear to be, not this is who I really am. For a rabbi, preparing for most weddings is a long, delicate process trying to humor people who suddenly have very little humor about the whole experience of getting married. Weddings frequently bring out the worst in people. Often, what in theory should be a pleasure becomes an agony. Wedding families and guests spend way too much time trying to hide who they really are under layers of taffeta and cummerbunds and rosebuds. Oh, most of the time I do enjoy conducting weddings, in spite of my little diatribe. I'm very good at it, of course. And there is something tremendously fun about dancing a wedding hora. But the truth is, it's at times of death that people are most honest, and usually easiest to deal with, unlike weddings. There's something about coming face face-to-face with mortality that makes people look at themselves as they really are and treat people as themselves wish to be treated. The simple fact of death, a fate we all share, humanizes people who otherwise might not be terribly kind or candid in other settings. People are honest at funerals in ways they just aren't at weddings. And that makes a rabbi's work or a minister or a priest in that setting much easier and more productive. You know, I don't know how many wedding talks I've given over my career, but I do know how many of them I've had requests for. Exactly two. I also don't know how many funerals I've done in my career, but I do know that the majority of the many families involved request copies of the eulogies. There's something about facing death that brings out the best in people and makes them appreciate the gifts they are receiving. Which brings us to the themes of the coming Jewish High Holy Days, Rosh Hashanah, which begins Wednesday night at sunset and starts the 10 days of repentance, and Yom Kippur, 10 days later, of course. This is a period in which we confront our own mortality regularly. It's a time of year when we need to be more honest with ourselves. How have we really been in the last year? How can we change for the better in the year to come? The most significant of the Rosh Hashanah Torah portions that we'll read is the tale of the binding of Isaac, for example, the Akedat Yitzchak, read in Reform congregations this Thursday morning, the first day of Rosh Hashanah, in conservative and Orthodox synagogues the morning of the second day of Rosh Hashanah. The Akedah deals with the great and painful story of God commanding Abraham to sacrifice his only son Isaac on the altar as a kind of human korban, an offering to God. While the sacrifice itself is averted at the last moment by the intervention of an angel, and a ram caught by its horns in a nearby bush substitutes for Isaac, hence the ram's horn, the shofar, sounded throughout the morning service, it's a powerful and troubling tale about death and confronting that potential reality. Here, by the way, is Bob Dylan's not very literal midrash, his interpretation of the Akedah.
Abraham, kill me a son. Abe said, man, you must be putting me on. God said, no. Abe said, what? God said, you can do what you want, Abe, but next time you see me coming, you better run. Well, Abe said, well, you want this killing done? God said, hold on Highway 61.
Abe was told to sacrifice his son, all right, as Dylan said, but in our Rosh Hashanah section, the killing is actually averted. On Rosh Hashanah, we dress in white and face our own personal judgment day, hoping that any severe judgment will be set aside in the coming year, that it will be life and not death we experience. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Hadin, we have the chance to avert an evil decree, the opportunity to turn spiritual death into a renewed message of hope, renewal, spiritual cleansing, and life. Like people engaged in the experience of attending or participating in a funeral, we are forced to be honest about our lives and our purpose. May this week's Rosh Hashanah services help each of us find our own message of life and truth by compelling us to look at the truth of our own lives. For it may only be when we face the symbolic death of Rosh Hashanah that we can truly learn to value life and live it as though it matters. To play us in this morning in honor of the coming new year of 5771, here's the Rosh Hashanah prayer, B'Sefer Chaim. Write us in the Book of Life in the coming year. the Sefer Chaim, write us in the Book of Life for a good year this Rosh Hashanah, Wednesday night and Thursday. Our guest this morning, Dr. Yehuda Reinhartz, the president of Brandeis University, has been credited with bringing the signature liberal arts college created by the Jews of America back to its roots. So why is he leaving? Find out when we come back on Too Jewish.
Everything you always wanted to know about Judaism but were afraid to ask. A Taste of Judaism celebrates its 10th anniversary year with a brand new family class and in new locations. Taste of Judaism is free and open to all, Jewish or not, and we feed you too. Rabbi Sam Kohan and Rabbi Jason Holtz lead an open, interactive exploration of the history and practice of Judaism in 3 2-hour sessions on spirituality, values, and community. Classes are offered all over the Tucson area, and enrollment's easy. Just call 520-327-4501. Taste of Judaism is an exciting learning opportunity for anyone curious about Judaism or who wants to deepen their knowledge and gain understanding of Jewish culture, history, rituals, community, and practice. The class includes delicious tastes of traditional Jewish foods. The sessions are free, but you do need to pre-enroll by calling 327-4501. This year, Taste of Judaism is offering both daytime and evening classes in Central, Northwest, and East Tucson, while introducing the new Taste of Judaism family class held at Tucson Hebrew Academy. Adults enjoy a grown-up taste class with the rabbis, while kids have their own Taste of Judaism children's program with excellent THA teachers. It's a great learning opportunity for the whole family. Call Mila Anderson at 520-327-4501.
Safety. It's a word we take for granted at home and at the workplace, but sometimes safety isn't a sure thing. Environmental Strategies, Inc. is an environmental remediation company that's been promoting safe living in Arizona since 1989. Environmental Strategies specializes in asbestos and lead abatement, mold remediation, and industrial cleaning. In addition, they have a building and remodeling division that makes it convenient for clients to get all their services from one contractor. Environmental Strategies jobs range from seam tape removal in a single-family home to insulation removal in a Challenger Learjet aircraft and everything in between. So, if you're in need of asbestos or lead removal, mold remediation, industrial cleaning, or top-notch general contracting services, call Environmental Strategies today at 884-1114. Estimates and bids are free and confidential. Ken Goodman is the president, and he'd love to talk with you about your project. Environmental Strategies, serving all of Arizona since 1989. Call 884-1114.
Hi, Joe Spina, Mama's Pizza. You know, lots of people tell you how important breakfast is, but I think lunch is better. Look at it this way. When you go to lunch, you get to take a break from work. With breakfast, you're just taking a break from sleep. Another great thing about lunch, and this is important, Mama's Pizza is open for lunch, and we're not open for breakfast. So you can drop in at lunchtime and get a slice, a whole pie, or one of our delicious calzones. You can even get a piece of Mama's famous home-baked cheesecake for dessert. You can't do that at breakfast. Mama's has the perfect lunch atmosphere. We designed Mama's to be comfortable enough for a business meeting and casual enough for any group of friends. So try Mama's for your next lunch. Then, if you got any leftovers, save them for breakfast. Mama's Pizza, with 4 convenient locations, including our newest at Broadway and Houghton. Now repeat after me. Mama's Pizza.
We're delighted to welcome our guest this morning on Too Jewish, Yehuda Reinhartz. Yehuda Reinhartz is the 7th president of Brandeis University. Born in Haifa, Israel in 1944, received his high school education in Germany and came to the United States as an immigrant in 1961. He earned concurrent bachelor's degrees from Columbia University and JTS, the Jewish Theological Seminary, a master's degree in medieval history from Harvard, and a doctorate from Brandeis in modern Jewish history. He has a long and distinguished academic career that led ultimately to his being named the president of Brandeis University, a position that he will retire from soon. Tell us a little bit about that decision.
Well, I've been in this position for over 16 years. It will be 16 and a half years when I leave this position on January 1st. It is a very long time for someone to be president of a major research university. The average time people like me stay in their position, that's average, is around 5 years. So it's a long time, and I think I've accomplished a great deal, much of what I wanted to accomplish. It's never enough, and it's never everything. But I've had the opportunity to move to a position that really interests me a great deal, that that really suits my interests. And given the fact that I'm now 66 years old, I figured this is a good time to do it. I don't know how many more chances I will have to take on this new position.
You know, your academic, I don't want to say academic hero, but you've written so much about Chaim Weizmann. He managed to see his dream fulfilled, founding the State of Israel. What do you feel your greatest accomplishment at Brandeis has been? What's your, founding of the state?
Well, my worry when I took over as president was that I thought that Brandeis had sort of the moved away somewhat from its roots, from its commitment to the Jewish community. And I made it very clear at the first meeting of the board, in fact, even before I took on the presidency, that it is absolutely clear that Brandeis, among other things, it's a great American university. It is not a Jewish university, but it is a university founded by the American Jewish community. We owe a great deal to this community. We ought to be part of that community, in addition to being a great American university. And so I enunciated it, in fact, in my inaugural speech. I said Brandeis really rests on four pillars, which are Jewish sponsorship, non-sectarianism and non-denominationalism of any sort, a commitment to social justice, and a commitment to excellence. And these are four equal pillars, not in any particular order, but they're all very important to what Brandeis is all about. So I think that if I had to count as one of my major accomplishments, it is just that. And we did it by creating close to 10 centers and institutes whose mission is service to the Jewish people.
We will continue our discussions with President Yehuda Reinhartz of Brandeis University when we return this morning on Too Jewish.
Choosing the proper care for your mother, father, or other loved one isn't easy. David Shackman and his wife, Ann, are New Yorkers who recently found a home at Handmaker, Tucson's premier provider of assisted living and senior care.
I'm 88 years old. My wife is 86. And we like staying in Handmaker because people here are very courteous and the atmosphere is nice.
Well, I like the program here because they have entertainers, have a bingo. They made a luau with Hawaiian dances.
Handmaker gives their son, Ken, peace of mind.
I know that they are going to get good service and the staff will treat them as friends.
Handmaker, centrally located on Rosemont just south of Grant, includes one and two bedroom suites, cozy studios with patios and balconies, and Tucson's most caring staff. Call 881-2323.
The food here is excellent. It's as good as any good restaurant in New York City.
For a consultation and tour, call 881-2323 or go to handmaker.org.
Hi, I'm Rabbi Sam Kohan of Temple Emmanuel. My favorite High Holy Day quotation this year comes from that great font of Jewish knowledge, Charles Schulz's cartoon Peanuts. Charlie Brown, the everyman Nebish, says, "Sometimes I lie awake at night and ask, where have I gone wrong? And then a voice comes and says to me, this is going to take more than one night." You know, this time of year, we take a look at our lives and see what it is we really need, how we should be living. It's great to come to a temple and explore our Jewish heritage. Come, join us here at Temple Emmanuel as we start this process. Call 520-327-4501. Temple Emmanuel, a Reformed Jewish community for all of Tucson. High Holy Days, Early Childhood Education Center, Religious School, Adult Education Academy. Call 327-4501.
Music expresses the deepest impulses of the human heart and the religious quest of every community of believers. The diversity and beauty of religious music touches each soul and connects us in respect and understanding. Saturday night, September 11th at 7:30 p.m. at Temple Emmanuel, join the Tucson Multi-Faith Alliance for a free concert, Songs of Humanity, a 9/11 commemorative concert featuring solo, instrumental, and group music from a diverse variety of excellent musical performers from Southern Arizona, featuring the Desert Voices, the Hip Hop Peace Alliance, Grace St. Paul's Choir, Rabbi Sam Cohan, the Sikh Alliance, and many other musicians of the Spirit. The concert is dedicated to the memory of the Reverend Gordon McBride, who worked tirelessly to build bridges of understanding and faith everywhere in our community. The Songs of Humanity concert is free and open to all. Just bring a can of food for the community food bank. Songs of Humanity, a 9/11 commemorative concert, this Saturday, September 11th at 7:30 p.m. at Temple Emmanuel, 225 North Country Club Road. Call 327-4501 for more information.
Give a question, comment, compliment, or criticism a kvetch or a kvel, please email us at tojewishradio@yahoo.com, T-O-O Jewish Radio, or call 520-327-4501 or visit our website at tojewishradio.com. You can also get CDs of past and present shows through the website or downloading us at the Apple iTunes Store as very popular podcasts. We welcome our maven on Eretz Yisrael, the head of the Israel Center, Guy Gelbart. Boker Tov, Guy.
Boker Tov, Rabbi Cohen, and thank you for having me.
You're welcome. Shana Tova in a couple of days. Rosh Hashanah is coming. There was a terrible terrorist attack just last week, not unexpected, since there were peace talks starting, and obviously there's a connection. Maybe just give us a little perspective on all this.
Well, in my perspective, you know, the Jewish holidays are coming up, and in all Jewish holidays, we always have this merge of sorrow and hope. And this is kind of what we have in the news this week. We have this terrible terrorist attack in which Talia and Isaac Imes, parents of six, lost their lives, as well as Kochava Even Chaim, a teacher and a mother of 8-month-old baby girl, and also Avishai Schindler. As we speak, there is a start of peace talks between Israel and the Palestinians, a peace talk which we all hope will bring more peace to the area. Now, when we talk about the high holidays, especially on Rosh Hashanah, in Israel we tend to bless each other in a quite a funny blessing of, may you have a boring year, okay? So regarding the news, may us all have a boring year without any special events, bad news or things like that. Only calm things, you know, only the normal state of mind.
So how do you say may you have a boring year in Hebrew?
Shetiyeh lechem shana meshamemet.
Yefe. Thanks very much, Guy. And I'll do the American version, the Shana Tova Matuka. May you have a good and a sweet year. And I guess also a boring year.
Thank you. Shana Tova.
Shana Tova. When we come back, we'll hear from our expert on the international Jewish scene, Tom Price, from Two Jewish Storyteller Jordan Hill, and get the old Jewish joke of the week. We visit weekly with the outstanding restaurateur, Janos Wadler of Janos Restaurant at the J-Bar. Good morning, Janos.
Good morning, Rabbi.
Janos is the finest restaurant in the Southwest. J-Bar are the most fun in all of the Southwest, I'd say, but they're also great places to hear music in the summer.
I think that's one of the things that makes J-Bar and Janos so fun in the summer is the Summer Music Series. We have music every Wednesday and Thursday night out under the stars, and it's a really busy time, a really fun time for us, and great musicians, local musicians, but local musicians who also tour all around the world, and we get them at J-Bar.
You can sit outside, look at the stars, eat great food, have a drink, and just enjoy the summer with the Summer Music Series at Janos and the J-Bar.
And I'll see you there, Rabbi. Give us a call, 615-6100, and we'll have your table ready for you out under the stars, listening to the music.
And eating and drinking. What's the website?
www.janos.com. The full summer music schedule's on the web.
JNOS.com. Thanks, Janos.
Thank you, Rabbi.
For 100 years, Evergreen Mortuary and Cemetery has been known for their compassionate commitment to all the families of our community. Known as the most beautiful final resting place in southern Arizona, Evergreen serves all faiths. Their experience conducting Jewish funerals, Reform, Conservative, and Orthodox is second to none. From traditional services to the unique, Evergreen Mortuary and Cemetery offers the best. To speak to a family advisor, call 888-7470, 888-7470.
We welcome our expert on the international Jewish scene, Tom Price. Good morning, Tom.
Good morning, Rabbi.
And nearly Lishana Tova.
Right.
So we come to the end of a Jewish year. It's a good time to review the year on the international scene. Many different stories, interesting ones and not so great ones, kind of a continued emphasis on potential rise of anti-Semitism in various places. Israel doing well economically, no real huge awful stories there. I don't know. Was it a good year, a bad year? What do we say?
Well, I think every year has some bad elements and some good elements in it. And, you know, the good elements give us reason to hope, and the bad elements give us reason to regret, repent, introspect, whatever we're supposed to do at this season of the Jewish year. I mean, it's also an odd thing that the Jewish year in this sense is so off cycle with everybody else's year that, you know, what is kind of the middle of everybody's year. Although when you think about it, you know, the school year starts now, the fiscal year for many people starts now or on October 1st. So maybe we're not the only ones, but I mean, in terms of Jewish events and particularly Israel and world politics, there is reason to hope about, you know, new steps forward in a peace process and what seems to be a clear commitment or re-engagement on the part of the U.S. administration.
Is that a positive, do you think? I mean, I don't ask that casually. Sometimes the administration's United States administration is deeply involved in the peace process and nothing happens. Sometimes they're not so involved and a lot of things happen. It seems almost like they're unrelated at times.
Well, I don't know. I mean, there's both a general answer and a specific answer. The specific answer is that in terms of peace in the Middle East, it seems that there's little hope for real progress without deep, concerted, continued American involvement. Progress isn't going to happen because Norway decides to lead some initiative. On the other hand, the broader question is that in today's world, which is no longer really a bipolar world, but almost a unipolar world, lots of countries resent the preeminent weight of the United States in world politics. So you have various initiatives undertaken by countries like Brazil or Turkey or sort of regional India, regional powers which have in the past punched below their weight but are beginning sometimes to act in concert, and two or three of these countries will create an initiative that seems to gather an irresistible momentum, and they together can accomplish things which the U.S. by itself can't. And it's interesting to watch, both in the abstract and for me as a former U.S. diplomat, the U.S. reaction to this. It's partially kind of amazement, and partially we're dumbfounded, and partially it's a fear of losing power to what we considered second-rate countries, but countries that really are far from being second-rate, and in some cases more populous than we are. They may not be richer than we are yet, but they're well on their way. And I think now, from this perspective, looking back on the year in review, maybe the most remarkable development is the emergence of geopolitical initiatives undertaken by either individual countries or small groups of countries which would once have been considered second-tier states that are now emerging as key players.
Should be interesting in this coming year. Thanks, Tom. We'll talk next week.
I look forward to it.
And l'shana tova, tikatevu v'techa temo.
Thank you, and to you too.
And now it's time for the old Jewish joke of the week. Jewish humor your bubby and Zadie knew, brought to you by Too Jewish as a public service. David asks his wife Sarah, "I was wondering, darling, what part of me you like the most? Is it my handsome, rugged face? My hard, muscular body? What?" Sarah scans him from head to toe, then slowly replies, "I like your sense of humor." That was the old Jewish joke of the week, special feature of Too Jewish, just for you. You should live and be well. We welcome our Too Jewish storyteller, Jordan Hill. Good morning, Jordan.
Good morning, Rabbi. So it's upon us, the new year once more, Rosh Hashanah and the time of repentance. So a story about that, collected by Howard Schwartz and Barbara Rush. Once upon a time, when King David was a boy, he loved more than anything else to take long walks in the forest. And they say that he, like other Jewish heroes in the past, knew of a certain spring, where if you drank of the water, you would actually understand the language of the birds. And one day when he was out in the forest listening to the birds speaking, he heard them speak of a man who lived just on the edge of the forest with his family, who was so miserly, who was so greedy, that though he had a chest of gold buried beneath the roots of the tree in front of his house, he refused to give any aid to anyone less fortunate than he. And because of this, the spirits, the angels, God had decided that, to punish him, a snake would be sent that very night to take him out. Well, when David heard this, he thought that perhaps there was still a way, there might be still time for him to repent, for him to change his ways, for this man to do teshuvah. And so David, he ran to the house on the edge of the forest as the sun was beginning to go down. And just to check it out, to see if the story was true, he knocked on the door. And he peeked in through the keyhole and he saw them sitting around a table eating dinner. And he called out and he said, "Please, I'm just a hungry boy. I could have a crust of bread, perhaps?" And the man sitting at the table said, "Not at all. You find your own bread. This bread's for my family." And David was shocked to hear this. But then the man's daughter said, "But please, father, he sounds so hungry." "Fine," said the man. "Give him a piece of bread, but send him away." And so the daughter, she opened the door, but before she could even step outside, David slipped inside, closed the door, and he told everyone what he had heard in the forest. And at first, I mean, the man wasn't going to believe this, but when David revealed the secret of the chest buried beneath the tree, well, no one knew that secret. So the man decided to trust him. So immediately David sent away the man's wife and his two children. And he said, "It's because the snake isn't interested in them. They can go and stay with the neighbor, but as for us, we must lock the doors." And so they did. And they sat and they waited. And all through the night, there would be knocking on the door. And first in his wife's voice, and then in his daughter's, and then in his son's, they would beg for the man to let them in. They would plead for him, "Please, there were wolves outside. It was cold. They were hungry." And just as he was about to open the door, David would point out, "Listen to their voice." And the man would listen, and he would hear things like, "Please let me in," and knew it was the snake. And so they waited. They left that door locked until the first rays of light pierced the window. And they knew they were saved. They had stopped the snake that night, and there was still time to make a difference. And as the sun was rising up in the east, that man's family came to greet him. And that very day, he dug out the chest of gold. He opened it up, and he gave it to the poor all throughout that land. He did everything in his power to make the world a better place. He did teshuvah, in other words, and that snake never, ever returned.
Thanks, Jordan. We'll get another story next week. And now a word of Torah. This week we read the next to last portion of the whole year, Hazinu, the penultimate section of the final book of the Torah in Deuteronomy. Hazinu is Moses' last poetic words to the people of Israel before his death. And it's an elaborate instruction, a charge, a prediction of the future for the Israelites. Hazinu is a final look inside the thoughts of the greatest leader our people has ever known, and a fascinating snapshot of what he predicts for the future of the 12 tribes once they arrive in the land of Israel. The portion of Hazinu is a longish poem, and the powerful poetry includes a description of God's word dropping like gentle rain on tender grass, a vision of the Lord's justice and faith as complete and flawless. It describes God's love for Israel bringing forth honey from the very rock to nourish and favor our people. In language rich and beautiful, but also challenging, Moses promises that God will bring reward to those who preserve justice, but will punish those who fail to keep faith with God. One memorable phrase has made its way into our prayer book. Moses says, "Ki shem Adonai ekra, havu godel Eloheinu." I will proclaim the name of the Lord and ascribe greatness to God. And so our role is both to praise God and to create justice in God's world. Both are important. Both support each other. We praise God and acknowledge that justice comes from the one source of morality, and then we work to assure that justice for all is central to our own moral life. We must strive not only to be good, but to create goodness in our world. When we come back on Too Jewish in a few moments, we'll ask our guest, the president of Brandeis University, Dr. Yehuda Reinhartz, just what it is that makes Brandeis special and gives him hope for the future. Find out when we return on Too Jewish.
When you're looking to buy or sell your home, you probably want Tucson's best realtor on your side. That realtor is Jill Rich. As real estate values change, it's comforting to know that Jill Rich knows Tucson's real estate landscape. She follows the trends. She knows the neighborhoods. She even knows how to help you find financing. But most importantly, Jill cares. It doesn't matter if you're looking for a starter home or a castle. It's like having your bubby in the realty business. For sellers, Jill will develop a personal marketing program that'll sell your house fast. There's no one who knows Tucson real estate better. You can reach Jill Rich at Long Realty's River and Campbell office. Call 349-0174. Jill Rich, providing strong representation in a caring way. Call 349-0174.
We continue with our Too Jewish update on news of Jews around the world with commentary.
The first direct talks between Israeli and Palestinian leaders in about 3 years began last week in Washington, D.C., hosted by President Barack Obama. In addition to Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu and Palestinian Authority President of the West Bank, Mahmoud Abbas, King Abdullah of Jordan and Egyptian President for Life, Hosni Mubarak, and Middle East Envoy and former British Prime Minister Tony Blair were all in attendance. Expectations for this conference are actually pretty low. Okay, rock bottom. Both sides prefer to continue the existing situation as long as they do not have to pay the costs an agreement requires, argues Nahum Barnea, the Israeli commentator. Amir Musa, the Secretary General of the Arab League and a good barometer of the mood in moderate Arab capitals. I met Amir Musa once in Cairo, a very smart, very smooth operator. Amir Musa was a tad more diplomatic. We are hoping talks will succeed, he said, but we are all very pessimistic about the viability of the peace process because of past experience. Still, convention and deference to the U.S. requires a polite suspension of belief on behalf of all the participants. It was the same when George W. Bush convened an Annapolis conference in 2007 in a belated attempt to focus on the Israeli-Palestinian conflict after he avoided it because of 9/11 and the invasion of Iraq for, 6 or 7 years. Skepticism was profound then, too, even though everybody, including a Syrian minister at the time, turned up for the group photographs. Don't expect any breakthroughs on Jerusalem or the so-called settlements this time around, either. Although the initial reports, as always, are hopeful, maybe not. Israeli Defense Minister Ehud Barak, a former guest of Too Jewish, indicated while still back in Israel that he would be willing to reach a compromise on the status of Jerusalem. West Jerusalem and 12 Jewish neighborhoods that are home to 200,000 residents will be ours. The Arab neighborhoods, in which close to 250,000 Palestinians live, will be theirs, Barak said. Makes sense. We'll see. He also said a special regime would be needed around the old city, home to Jewish, Christian, and Muslim holy sites. While Barak's office confirmed the remarks he made were accurate, it didn't say whether he expressed his own personal views or perhaps official government policy. There was no reaction from Netanyahu, who has said he will never agree to divide Jerusalem. Anyway, the true difficulty of the Israeli-Palestinian situation was highlighted just before the conference began, when four Israelis were murdered when Hamas terrorists opened fire on their car at the entrance to Kiryat Arba near Hebron in the West Bank. The attack occurred on Route 60. Shots were fired at the car near the Bani Naim junction. The murderers approached the vehicle and shot the victims multiple times at point-blank range. The Israeli Red Cross, Magen David Adom, reported that the victims were two men, 25 and 40 years old, two women, 25 and 40 years old, one of whom may have been pregnant. The victims were all residents of Beit Chagai in the Hebron Hills. Hamas's military wing, that is the armed terrorist special squads in charge of committing such atrocities, has claimed responsibility for the attack. Hamas, which opposes any dialogue with Israel, said the Qassam Brigades announces its full responsibility for the heroic operation in Hebron. Heroism has fallen far in our world when shooting pregnant women to death with automatic weapons now qualifies as heroism in the Palestinian world. Oh, wait, it always qualified as heroism for them, didn't it? Hamas said it would carry out more murderous operations in the coming days. The attack is a chain in a series of attacks. Some have been executed, others will follow, Abu Ubaida, a spokesman for the terrorist Palestinian group, said. The Fatah-led Palestinian Authority condemned the attacks, saying it harms Palestinian interests, as indeed it does. There have been several other incidents in the West Bank. In June, a police officer was killed and two others wounded when their vehicle was attacked outside Hebron. Back in May, two Israelis were injured by broken glass when bullets hit their car on a different stretch of Route 60. In response, Fatah-led Palestinian security forces arrested more than 250 Hamas members in an overnight sweep throughout the West Bank after the attack. Expect them to be released shortly thereafter. With those arrests, however, the government of Mahmoud Abbas appeared to be trying to send a message to Hamas and to Israel that it's committed to the new peace talks. Hamas condemned the crackdown as treason. German police are investigating an arson attack that damaged the funeral chapel of a Jewish cemetery in Dresden. The fire at the new Jewish cemetery was quickly extinguished, but damage to the chapel's heavy oak doors was estimated at about $6,000. The cemetery dates back to 1869, and this mourning hall was used for religious services for Dresden's Jewish population until 2001, when the new synagogue was dedicated. Police in the former East German city suspect political motivation, that is, anti-Semitism. German government statistics show that a Jewish cemetery in the country is vandalized every 10 days, 35 a year. In May, authorities increased protection for Jewish institutions in the former West German state of Rhineland-Pfalz after an arson attack on the historic synagogue of Worms, which dates back to the year 1034. And in a story, maybe not worthy of coverage, but oh, what the heck, the 89-year-old former Sephardic chief rabbi of Israel, the once moderate Ovadia Yosef, said of Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas, Abu Mazen and all those evil men, may they perish from this world. As a senior Palestinian official said, even in Israel they've stopped paying attention to him. True enough, as they, and I guess we, should. And that's the news of Jews around the world. We welcome back to Two Jewish our guest this morning, Yehuda Reinhartz, the seventh president of Brandeis University. He is leaving soon to assume the presidency of the Mandela Foundation after more than 16 years at the helm. An outstanding academic known for his many publications, particularly his Jew in the Modern World, one of the most widely used texts on modern Jewish history, an excellent reader. I still use it. And his work on Chaim Weizmann. Dr. Reinhartz, you talked earlier about the fact that Brandeis had seemed to go away from its roots for a while, and mentioned in your talking about your accomplishments as president, you'd really sort of renewed those roots. I guess the way that I'd always heard it is you made Brandeis Jewish again. I know it's not a Jewish university, it's an American university, but that certainly has played well in the American Jewish community and in its support. Have you been challenged on that in academic circles?
Oh, sure. I get challenged on everything I do. one of the great things that about my job, you know, I tell colleagues of mine who sometimes complain about their various constituents, I say to them, you know, I've got all the constituents that you have, students, faculty, parents, alumni, board of trustees. I've got all of these too, but I also have the entire Jewish people who give me advice all the time. And every single one of them thinks that he knows how to run the university better than I. And I tell them, and I mean this seriously now, I love it. I love the fact that people call me and either challenge me or give me advice or yell at me, because for me, it indicates an engagement. It indicates that they care enough to call me and tell me that I've just done the most stupid thing that I've ever heard of. And that leads to a discussion. I'm sure that there are some people who feel that Brandeis is, quote, too Jewish.
Nothing can be too Jewish.
And some feel that it is not Jewish enough. And, you know, and on and on and on. And I will admit, it's a balancing act. I keep on telling people that, you know, by way of analogy, I said, look, most universities say the same things that Brandeis say. You know, they're committed to excellence, they're committed to this, they're committed to that. In many ways, if you read the mission statements of lots of institutions, they're indistinguishable. And I call them white bread institution. What I say about Brandeis is that it's a rye bread institution. It has a particular flavor. Some people may like it, some people may not like it, but it was very important for me when I took the helm of the institution to make clear to people what Brandeis stands for. Because my theory is that just like individuals who meet for the first time want to take each other's measure, people also want to know what an institution stands for.
What do you think, you know, you've just come out of a very difficult financial period at Brandeis. I'm not sure we're out of it yet. There are huge challenges, of course, for not only universities, but in the Jewish community as well. What do you think the direction of, totally different question, of the university should be in dealing with times like this?
Well, let me first state that although we too suffered in the last couple of years, we actually did better than most institutions in this country for a number of reasons. I mean, first of all, even though our endowment declined, it declined by 17%. The average loss at universities in this country has been 24%. Now, 17% is bad enough. I don't want you to misunderstand me. But what's interesting is that our fundraising has not declined. We did very well in 08, in 09, and 10, and continue to do so. We are actually in balance, and we'll continue to be in balance. Actually, we have a surplus this year, believe it or not.
Wow.
And one of the reasons
can I have some?
I tell you what, if you apply to Brandeis, you know, you'll have a scholarship.
Okay,
full
that's
scholarship.
Awesome. You're good.
I think one of the reasons for that is that when I came into this job, the university was truly in bad financial trouble. And one of the things I did together with my COO, as soon as we sort of got our bearings, was to create a rainy day fund. And that rainy day fund really held us above water in the last 3 years. And will continue to do so for the next few years. So we are in really, relatively speaking, good shape. If you want to know of universities that are in deep trouble, just look around us, even in this area. And I don't want to mention universities. Having said all of that, there's no question in my mind that universities like Brandeis, that is, let's take, say, the top 50 or 100 universities in this country. We are unique in a sense that we're still considered to be the absolutely best universities in the world. People from all over the world are coming to study here. The percentage of students from abroad who came to Brandeis this year is 16%. Which is a very high number. But it is clear that for the average person, it's very difficult to pay the kind of tuition that universities like Brandeis charge. One of the reasons I raise money all the time is for scholarships. 72% of all of our students are on financial aid of one sort or another. And the average financial aid package at Brandeis is over $25,000. So if you do the math, you can see that this is a very heavy burden on the university. I think that one of the problems with American universities today, and that's true of elite universities as well, is that there's sort of an assumption that life will continue the way it's always been. We will be able to continue to raise tuition. We'll be able to get the best faculty. Students will just continue to come, and so on. I think that's rapidly changing. The majority of students today in the United States are non-traditional students. In other words, they're not between the ages of 18 and 22. There are universities which are increasing in number that give degrees over the internet. You know, the best known is obviously Phoenix, which now has 64,000 students getting degrees on the internet. You have new for-profit institutions, which are doing all kinds of things to attract students and to make a profit. We operate, I mean, if you look at our business model, you'd say this is a crazy business model. What kind of a model is it to accept students and not know whether they can pay or not? Doesn't make sense. So I think that the universities of the future are going to be what I call brick and click universities. I think that some time during the four-year period, assuming it's a four-year period, of a student's study will take place outside the residential quarters of the institution. And perhaps 2 years it will be long-distance learning, 2 years in residence, some combinations that are going to have to change this model, because you cannot expect families in America today, even you know, a family of four where the income, let's say, is $150,000 before taxes, or $200,000, to expect them to pay $200,000 for a kid's education. It's just impossible.
Yeah, it seems so to me. I've got three kids, so of course I agree. Just a final, very brief question. What are you most excited about with the new challenge at the Mandel Foundation?
Well, I've been on the board of the Mandel Foundation for the past 8 years, and I greatly admire both the three brothers who have created this foundation, as well as the mission of the foundation, which much of which is work in the Jewish community, also in urban renewal, in higher education, Jewish education, etc. And what I'm excited about is the ability of a large private foundation to really make a difference, to change, in the words of Mort Mandel, to change the world and change it for the better. And the opportunity to participate in a foundation of this sort, to me, seems like an enormous gift. So I very much look forward to that.
Thank you for a great visit, Yehuda Reinhart, and we want to wish you a Shana Tova, Matuka, a good and a sweet year.
Toda rabba, Shana Tova to all of you.
Thank you. When we come back, we'll get next week's guest and have a final musical playout on Too Jewish.
Music expresses the deepest impulses of the human heart and the religious quest of every community of believers. The diversity and beauty of religious music touches each soul and connects us in respect and understanding. Saturday night, September 11th at 7:30 p.m. at Temple Emmanuel, join the Tucson Multi-Faith Alliance for a free concert, Songs of Humanity, a 9/11 commemorative concert featuring solo, instrumental, and group music from a diverse variety of excellent musical performers from Southern Arizona, featuring the Desert Voices, the Hip Hop Peace Alliance, Grace St. Paul's Choir, Rabbi Sam Kohan, the Sikh Alliance, and many other musicians of the Spirit. The concert is dedicated to the memory of the Reverend Gordon McBride, who worked tirelessly to build bridges of understanding and faith everywhere in our community. The Songs of Humanity concert is free and open to all. Just bring a can of food for the community food bank. Songs of Humanity, a 9/11 commemorative concert, this Saturday, September 11th at 7:30 p.m. at Temple Emmanuel, 225 North Country Club Road. Call 327-4501 for more information.
For 100 years, Evergreen Mortuary and Cemetery has been known for their compassionate commitment to all the families of our community. Known as the most beautiful final resting place in southern Arizona, Evergreen serves all faiths. Their experience conducting Jewish funerals, Reform, Conservative, and Orthodox, is second to none. From traditional services to the unique, Evergreen Mortuary and Cemetery offers the best. To speak to a family advisor, call 888-7470, 888-7470.
Thanks for being here with us this morning on Too Jewish with me, Rabbi Sam Kohan. Next week, our guest will be Aliza Levy, author of the Jewish Women's Prayer Book. Our playout this morning comes from cantor Alberto Mizrahi for the coming High Holy Day season. Rosh Hashanah's Wednesday night and Thursday. Time to get your high holiday arrangements made. It's Shehecheyanu, the prayer for good and new things. Thank you, God, for bringing us to this season and this bright, fresh new year. My friends, have a Lashana Tova, a good, healthy year of blessing and peace, and a Shavua Tov, a good week, we pray, of peace.
The preceding program was produced and paid for by Temple Emmanuel.